Invite you to join an experience in God's Word this morning as it's recorded in the sixth chapter of Revelation to John. Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bowl, and crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed, so as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" May God bless the reading. His holy and inspired word.
Isn't it strange to pray for a blessing on such a devastating chapter in God's Word? Very difficult to come to grips with. Last week, I was talking to a couple people ago and reading the commentaries, and you know, it's kind of tough to see some hope in this chapter. It's just all-encompassing, all-devastating. Very sad. If you think about it, ponder it. Then you don't want to ponder it. It's just too much. It's too sad. That to know that possibly, well, not possibly, some of your friends and some of your family, some of my friends and some of my family will go through this. Whether it's sooner in a generation to come, we don't know. Let's get into it. We've got a lot of information to cover. And we're going to show that it's not all bad. This is a timeline. Adam started it. Ever since then, it's been going downhill. As people fall downhill. Men, as a man, he falls backwards. There's no chance of him getting up. I don't know about you ladies. You probably, you know, if you fall, you get back up. But us guys, we just tumble. And it's not good. Mankind has been tumbling ever since Adam sinned. Then you have the cross of Christ who died. And eternally put an end to the fall. Positionally. The fall is over positionally. But it needs to be carried out. One day, Christ's work will benefit us in that we are raptured to heaven. The fall will have stopped for those who are in Christ. But that brings us to the tribulation. The tribulation, a 7-year period, which will be cut in half. It says in Daniel 9:27, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's in Daniel's terms, in God's terms, that's 7 years. We'll go into that probably more as we go. And for half the week, in other words, right in the middle of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, the man who's going to come, you all know this. He's going to make a covenant with many, not just with Israel, but with many. And it just, you picture the Middle East, and there's more countries of war right there than anywhere. And it encompasses, it involves the whole world. Come out tonight, we'll see some more of that. Some wonderful videos on Sunday night now. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to end the sacrifice. In other words, he's going to stop the Jews from worshiping their God. Just like Pharaoh. Just like so many others. He's going to split that in half. Now, Revelation really gives a good outline of itself. If you need to understand Revelation, the first book to start is in Revelation. And then reach out to others. But we're going to give you a real brief synopsis and outline of what is to come. Okay, you see the yellow block there, the yellow diamond. That's halfway through. Now, this is a guesstimate of the timing. These first seven things here are seven seals that we're going to talk about today. And probably about the time the martyrdom of the saints come will be right about that time. Makes sense. That if the Lord puts, if Satan puts an end to sacrifices at the temple, that the saints are going to be martyred. That's the time he really lays a fist down on Israel and Christians and saints at that time. Yes, there will be those who believe in Christ during that time. They will come to believe because there is no other hope. So that's a guesstimate, okay? Seven seals. Now the effects of these seals will last throughout the tribulation. Then you have the seven trumpets. The seventh seal releases the seventh trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet releases the seven bowls. So that's the timeline, that's an outline of Revelation from here on out. You know, there's so much, this hasn't been revealed totally. It's being revealed as we go. And you can talk to the teachers of the church, and I'm sure Steve and Gary and Joe and others, some of you ladies even, will have some good insight on some of this stuff. I'm giving you my best take. That they unleash each other. You can see that the lines do something. They progress in intensity. The wrath progresses in intensity. In fact, one thing leads to another, and it gets worse and worse and worse. You can see with the seven trumpets, it gets worse and worse, and the bowls get worse. And not only that, they come quicker. They come quicker. So that the first five seals, I would say, will come the first 3.5 years. And then the next 3.5 years is hell on earth. Now, why would God do this?
There's no reason for this in the mind of mortal man. That's why they hate God.
So many of them. But we're going to try to go through this. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to get into the seals right away, and then we're going to come up with some kind of application so that I hope you can walk out this door thinking, all is not lost. There has to be some hope in this, or it wouldn't be in the scriptures. It wouldn't be written for us. Because the pagans don't believe this. So we believe it, and it must bring us something. So let's get to it. By the way, those green diamonds are intervals. Those intervals get briefer and briefer, but those are good things. Something good happens there. And so we'll just take those in as we go, hopefully, as well. You'll see on your paper that I handed out to you that Jesus predicted these events to come in Luke and in Matthew, and they pretty much go right along with Revelation 6. And so I'll just give you that to study for yourselves. A prior note before we get into the seals. The seals release forces. In other words, let's just take the first horse for a second. You're going to see this conqueror come out. And he's going, there's a man that leads this evil force, this spiritual happening, this event. There's a man that's going to lead this, but Jesus talks about all kinds of false Christs that will come, even to the Israelites, and, hey, I can take you out of this. I can get you out of this. There's something on the planet-wide that happens during this time. And it's led by one man, but it's an all encompassing force of conquering. Same with the war. All encompassing on the entire planet. The third horse, and so we'll get into these. These are forces. I don't want you to think about them as literally one man, except we will talk about one man in particular. But it's not just him. Everything, creation comes apart. Creation. And that's really important to understand, because when we get to the end, you hopefully will understand why is creation falling apart. In fact, it's not just falling apart. The Lord is calling forces to tear it up. Rip it up. Have your will. So that I can have mine. We'll get to that. The first seal. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of those seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, I'm going to go through these seals fairly briefly. They say what they say. But we're going to understand a few things about them, okay? Number one, this some people say this is Jesus Christ on a white horse. Well, it makes sense to make that your initial thought, because in Revelation 19, he comes on a white horse. But he doesn't come with a bow. He doesn't come with a bow, and nobody tells him to come. He is being, whoever this is being told, this horse is being told to come. This force is being told to come. They're being ordered to come. So Jesus the Lamb is opening the seal. He is saying to the angel, tell that horse to come. You can't have two commanders. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus is in the lead here. And he's opening the first seal. And he says to the angel, he's giving the angel the okay, tell this horse to come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse resembling righteousness. And this is the deceit that Daniel talks about. Daniel 8:25 says, he will come in deceit to conquer. Look at me. I can fix the world. Now, when he comes, I'm assuming, and I think there's a good case to be made, that the world is going to be in chaos. And the Jews are going to be at the end of their line. And he's going to come to rescue them. And he's going to come to rescue the Middle East. And think about if you could settle down the Middle East right now. If you could settle down Russia and Iran and Syria and Saudi Arabia, who's trying to be
king of the hill there.
If you can settle all them down, wow! You've settled the migrant problem. You settled it all. All you gotta do is go to North Korea and fix that guy. Because the rest is basically settled down. Now there'll be China and some others. But if you can settle down in the Middle East, you've got it pretty well in your hand. And he's gonna come, and it says in Daniel, he's gonna pay people off, he's gonna be able to buy them. Hey, I can fix this, I can make a deal, I can do whatever. And that's what he's going to do, come through the sea. And he comes with a bow. Notice there's no arrows. So he's powerful. And by the way, this again to me, just for me, alludes to the Assyrian, because the Assyrians were really, really, really good on horseback and boats. They could shoot while riding and hit the smallest trigger, hit a bird flight. And then I looked and behold a white horse, and its rider had a bow and a crown. He didn't have a crown. What was given to him? There's another point that Jesus has the crown. He is the king. Read Psalm 2. I mean, he's been anointed king, king of the Jews, king of the world. And so this crown was given to him. This crown also, by the way, is a Stephanos. It's not a diadem. It's not the kingly crown. It's a crown of victory. In other words, you win for a time. You called yourself the ruler and the prince of the power of the air, and the peoples are following you. It's like our politicians. We get what we vote for. And the world is going to vote for this guy. You win. Here you go. Like Saul. Here's your king. So this crown is given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. His will is to conquer, and he gets his will. He's conquering the world. It's as easy as that. The Lamb releases the angel to release the horseman. Come. Now that takes us back to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This restraining issue. For that day will not come, the day of the Lord will not come, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That word revealed there, and the second, look at, I have it underlined three times. That those three words are, he doesn't do it by himself. He's not in control. These are passives. I am being revealed. I'm being thrown out there on the stage. And so he's revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. So then he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaiming him to be God. You know who is restraining him. God is restraining him. God is holding back the forces of evil on the planet. You can go through Revelation. Remember the four horses that are standing at the ends of the earth holding back the winds. The four horses that are standing at the Euphrates holding back four other angels. Those are bad angels. Everything's being restrained. Praise God. Because it would not be pretty on the planet right now. Everything's being restrained. And then when the time comes, the Lord says, time's up. Time to get this show on the road. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. By the way, the Lord Jesus will not come conquering and to conquer. He's going to come and say, hey, you are dead. And he's dead by the word of his mouth. Now, that's why. However, notice this. That verse, the last verse there says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. We need to be real careful here to say, well, Lord, then we can blame you for all the bad things that are going to happen on the planet. We can blame you for being evil. We can blame you for being bad. And why would you put your son on a cross and kill him? You are a bad God. Nobody wants to have a God like that. Well, you remember, our minds should go back to principles and illustrations in the Old Testament. Pharaoh had a hard heart, and God knew it. And he said, he came out and said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to tell him to do something that he doesn't want to do. And then it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. So the Lord is just, again, bringing out what people want, what's in their hearts, what's happening on the planet. He's just letting it come out. He's not making it come out. He's letting it. He's releasing it. Because that's the will of the people, the will of the devil, the will of the evil. And we're going to get to why that has to happen. The next force, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature come, say, come. There's that order again. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from not just the Middle East, not just America, the earth. This is a force. This is not just one man. Everybody just starts killing people and leading. Hey, I want to be in charge. And war just devastates the whole earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. That sword there is, again, not the kingly sword. That's the battle sword. But this is a great one. There's going to be a whole lot of death. And these conquerors come out. This horse is released and people just start slaying each other. That's the second horse. It's as easy as that. If you have questions about these horses later, we can talk about them. But we're going to hurry through some of them, or most of them. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What's happening here is very interesting. Barley is poor man's, in fact, it's fed to animals a lot of times. It's a poor man's grain. I'm sad that it takes about three quarts to equal a quart of wheat in nutrition. And so this is a day's nutrition. A quart of wheat will feed one person for one day. And same with barley. And it takes a whole day's wages to feed one person. What happens to the rest of the vineyards? And do not harm the oil and the wine. So there's oil and wine on the earth. And so what's happening is you see this man comes and this force comes to conquer the world. What happens? They start taking stuff. And so I'm taking this, I'm taking that, and there's oil and wine. By the way, that's mine. I'm taking that. You can have the barley. And so things start progressively getting worse. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This word for pale is where we get our name for chlorine. It's that pale green. The chlorine green. Its rider's name was Death and Hades. This is, just as it says, people begin to die. And Hades is just another word for the grave. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. A fourth of the earth. If you were to take out a fourth of the earth right now, you would take out nearly 2 billion people. It's 1.75 right now. 2 billion people. You see, I'm going to come, I'm going to take your food. I'm going to make war with you, kill these people, I'm taking charge, I'm taking all this stuff. Then, you don't have food on the planet, then you have pestilence and famine, and then people just start dying. People start dying. And in droves. That's why this one probably is maybe 2 years in, 3 years in maybe, to where this is happening by then. Everything's gobbled up, and people are dying. There's three forces at work here during this. Here, it's killing with the sword, famine, and pestilence or disease, and wild beasts. This is all happening at that time with the pale horse. It's logical. Scavenging happens. The beasts are going to be out of control. One commentator, I think it was MacArthur, talked about the rats, just in America alone at that time, are probably going to be our worst enemy. It's going to be pretty bad.
The next one, the soul, and he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. And this is why I say this is, I agree with one other man who said this probably happens in the middle of the tribulation, because at that point, the Antichrist comes out and says, okay, I'm God, and I'm setting myself up in the temple of the Jews. And it's at that point, people say, well, okay, I repent. This is not a good guy. The altar of the souls that have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So they begin to witness. They cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, this is not like Psalms. David in Psalms seems to cry out for the blood of his enemies. He's speaking for the Lord there. They're not crying for the blood of the enemies. They're just asking a question. How long? How long do we have to wait? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. In other words, they don't have their redemptive bodies. They're told to rest under the altar. And until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. So it's not done. It's going to happen throughout the rest. That's the effects of this horse. This seal. And then who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. It's progressive. And they probably live in a disembodied state. Now, it's interesting. The Nazis killed about one out of every three Jews at the time. And I mentioned this a few months ago, sometime back, in Zechariah 13:8-9. I will turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land, declares the Lord. Two-thirds shall be cut off and perish. And one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, this is the Lord my God. So, Gary has been going through Revelation, I mean, Romans lately, and talking about all Israel being saved, and the time will come where Israel will be saved, but many will die as well. Many have died without knowing their Messiah and living for him. It's a very terrible time. This is the last seal we will talk about today. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now before, probably the generals and the kings were excited that they were conquering and eating their oil and drinking their wine. But at some point, that's going to come to an end for them as well. Because once you become evil and face other people, evil people, you just start killing each other, everybody, everything's lost. But not only that, look at this. Creation is falling apart. Earthquakes, the sun, the moon. This is Joel 2. Creation is falling apart. Now, I get this picture, and I've said it before, but it's like the Lord sustains everything. It says in Colossians, he sustains everything. And when we deny our King and don't want him, he begins to just let go and let us have our way. And creation is falling apart as he backs up and lets creation have its way. Now, next week, we're going to get into, we'll finish the sixth seal. This is the first interruption. It talks about the 144,000. It's very important. And we'll get into that next week. But right now, I just have to ask myself, why such devastation? We've mentioned something. But why such devastation? I want to take you to a couple of verses. I watched with the Lamb open one of the seven seals. Steve mentioned last week, I think it was, that lion is mentioned one time. What's a lion do? He devours, he conquers. It's mentioned one time. The Lord is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he wants to conquer. In fact, it says he has conquered. But he will come to earth, and he will do that for a short time, and then he will rule in the millennium. But that's not what we're going to be knowing him for. The Lamb is mentioned 47 times. 47 times. The wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Why is he angry? This gentle shepherd. Why do we have an angry lamb? I want to take you back to Romans 9. What if God desired to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? This stuff has been set up before the foundation of the world. And people are prepared for destruction because they have prepared themselves. And God has set them aside. And he's done so, this is very important, he's done so in order to make known the riches of his vessels, of his glory, for vessels of mercy. That's you and me. He's doing this for a reason, but it's like a judge. He's sitting up in his chair, and the case comes before him, and without hearing anything or seeing anything, he says, I dismiss this case. Oh, wait a minute. The first thing that goes out the window is justice. Somebody got robbed here. And the second thing that goes out the window is mercy from the one who was victimized, or is owed something, or is promised something. That's not a righteous judge. The judge has to hear the case, and he has to let all the evidence come. And so he's preparing, letting this prepare itself, so that he can judge those who need judged and have mercy on the rest of all of us, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. You're reminded that he loves the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the judgments have to come, the evidence has to come in its fullness for there to be a righteous judgment and a righteous merciful act. Gary Itt this morning, again, and I thank him for his studies, said again rightly that the determination has already been made, but we need to progress. It needs to progress. This whole case, legal case, has to progress and be carried out in its fullness. Now, where do we find this? Where can we get some help to understand what's going on? Why such devastation? Because God doesn't change. So where can we get some help? Well, Misler mentioned something in some of his, and you can go back and look at Chuck Misler's stuff on Revelation and others, but he mentioned something, and I had to go look and study it for myself. And he just mentioned it, that Joshua, the book of Joshua, parallels the book of Revelation. And so I went back and began to study it and look at it. And I just want to give you some things here. In Joshua, you have the name Yeshua, Jesus. His name is Yeshua. You have a seven-year campaign. You have seven kings, nations. There were originally ten. We're going to see that. There were originally ten nations. We'll now study. Jesus is the commander. You'll see that in Joshua 5 and Revelation 19. The Lord is out for vengeance in chapter 10 of Joshua, and here, righteous vengeance. The
they come in to dispossess the land, and Jesus is going to come in and dispossess the enemies. He's going to drive out the enemies, and Jesus is going to do the same. Jesus sends two witnesses. Joshua sent two witnesses. There were seven trumpets in Jericho. There's seven trumpets here. There's stillness in heaven. Hailstones and sun signs and kings hide in caves. What's happening in the book of Joshua? What are they doing? They're going to get their inheritance. Now, I'm going to suggest something, and I haven't heard this, but I'm going to suggest this. Gary and I have talked, and I agree that this scroll that the land is holding includes a deed. It includes a deed to the earth, but I think it includes a deed to the entirety of creation. Sun, moon, stars, everything. Heavenly realms. And I also believe, and I remember as I started studying this, I remember hearing this 20 years ago. And I began to look at it again. I believe it's a will and testament. Because somebody's died. And something was promised. This is really important for us. I want you to read, let's see. This is your circuit on the back of your page. I put these all in one piece there so that you can look at this as we go. But I want to remind you of something. Before we go, David, when he was about to die, he sent Solomon out to kill his enemies. Said, be reminded of your enemies, and also have grace on those who are your friends. So Solomon is inheriting David's throne, and so he reminds us of that, kind of the same thing that's happening. Also, I want to remind you that what's happening in Exodus, they're inheriting the land, and the Lord has the pledge to let my people go and to pour vengeance out on Pharaoh, and you're going to find these plagues also in the book of Revelation. Now I want to follow this briefly. In Matthew 25, when Jesus first came, he said, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father.'" What's the word? Inherit the kingdom. Now I haven't received anything except the Holy Spirit and salvation. But I haven't inherited anything. And so, but the Lord has promised that we who love him are going to inherit something. God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law that we might receive what? Adoption. Usually when you inherit something, you're in the family. And so you and I are adopted. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. It's very important that the Son is going to receive and has received everything, but he died. But his resurrection means he will be the heir. He predestined us for adoption to sonship. This is one of the most important doctrines in our gospel. You know, having been adopted now, you are in the family now, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Where is my inheritance? Where is Christ's inheritance? This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of this salvation that is ready to be revealed, passive, God's going to reveal it in the last time. This is your inheritance. Now, just like David told Solomon, don't let your enemies go down to the grave without penance. He's saying that I have a judgment to make for this inheritance to come about, for you to receive what you've been promised, and for Jesus to receive all that he has been promised. Something has to happen. And Hebrews 9, this is just wonderful. Therefore, he is the mediator, the executor of the will of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred. A death has occurred. And a righteous father has promised something to his son and to us. And now that the death has occurred, at some point, the Lord calls a meeting and says, it's time to execute the will. A death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the First Testament. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Jesus had to ransom. He had to pay. He had to die so that this will could come into effect. And that actually the Father's will could come into effect. So we roll on. John, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. He's the receiver of all that is in the will. But look, first he said that for me I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So this has happened in the past. This has happened, and Jesus has been given everything, okay? But this is what's happening now. Let's just step back to Revelation 5. What's happening in Revelation 5? Then I saw on the right hand of him who seated on the throne a scroll. I'm saying that that is the will, and it includes all the deeds. Written on the front and the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep. Jump down. Weep no more. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And in other words, he's the one that caused David's root to come out. He's the root and he's the lion. He's on the throne, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb 47 times in Revelation. Because whenever you see him, at the end of Revelation it says, there's the lamb. Whenever you see him, he is going to bear the marks of his redemption and his inheritance. He has paid the price. And that's what he wants to be known for. He wants to be known for the lion for a while. But he's going to be the lamb forever. And he went and took the scroll from the right. Look how he took the scroll. Nobody has a right to take anything from the Father, but he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And now we finish today with this. This is in Revelation 21. We're going to see this later. But this is the whole picture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is home. This is your home. This is your inheritance forever. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them because we're family. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. Then the one who's seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. The victor will inherit. I didn't put that word in there just to make a case.
The victor will inherit this land, and I will be his God. And he and she will be my son and daughter. But the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share, look at the word their share, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. When you go, I've only been to one or two of them. You go to a funeral, you mourn, some places you rejoice, you give them their life story, you testify about them, and then what happens right after that, or soon after that? A small group comes aside and goes into a private office. And what do? They open up. They open up a will. And it's usually family members and very close friends and servants. And they hear what's been promised. Now, I can tell you that this is... You've got to be careful, because this can be pretty self-serving. You read chapter 6, and wow, it's just pathetic and devastating. But why does it have to happen? Judgment has to take place so that mercy can take place. Judgment, people have their will. Till the time of the Amalekites, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Let them have their way. And David is so wonderful in Psalms. He says, don't worry about them. Their time's coming. I'm paraphrasing. Their time's coming. Don't worry. And yes, it's going to get dark. But tomorrow is coming. And your inheritance is hell. Do you trust? Thank you, Lord. You are a merciful God. And we love you, and in my selfish way, can't wait to know this inheritance and see it. But you are our inheritance. You say that on the gates of your city will be our name, and we'll have new names, and we'll have a new place, and we'll be with you. You'll be our light, and nothing dark and sinful will be there. I can't wait. I can't wait to tear off this old man and shed it. Help me, Lord. I ask you now to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you now to forgive us all of our sins and help us to go forward in hope in spite of the darkness that is coming and is around us. In Jesus' name, amen.